Good evening. It's good to be together tonight. I was very blessed to have a front row seat, but it's kind of a first back row seat here. But the countenance of the family as they sang, what a testimony. I was blessed. Before we get into the word tonight, just want to do really quickly, in talking with the youth leader last night, I realized that he had no idea about our sold-out youth conference. You do something like this, and I think more people would come if they knew about it, and it's a shame when people don't know about things like this. So real quickly, if you look at the screen, the bottom website address is soldoutforgod.org. Every year in January, the second weekend in January, this coming year will be January 8th and 9th, we do a two-night, Friday night, Saturday night youth conference at the Lancaster Mennonite School there right in Lancaster. And we advertise as a youth conference, but we love when parents come with their youth. We love for youth pastors. We love for pastors to come. Families can come. We don't turn anybody away. And the conference was started to put teaching on DVD. So we do a conference, and we film it, and youth are often, sorry to us old peoples, but often youth are the best audience. Like, they really want to hear, often. So we did this for a youth conference, and God has grown this to bring in a lot of young people. And so I just wanted to make note. If you're a young person here tonight, or you're a youth pastor, this coming year, January 8th and 9th, we have our sold-out youth conference. So we do it every year there, and we film it. And my DVD series in the back this past year was Sold Out 2020. Sold Out's the name of the conference, okay? And this past year, the theme was 2020 Vision. A couple years ago, it was Unashamed, Unafraid. And so these are study guides that go with DVDs. You know, the world is bold, right? And they think it's good to be bold. We as Christians are bold, and we're supposed to be bold. But a Christian's boldness and the world's boldness are totally opposite. That's what this one's about, Unashamed, Unafraid. What's it mean to be bold for the Lord? And then this one in 2016, the sold-out series, I Run. You know, you have your iPhone and your iPad and the dad, I Pay, you know, for the kids. This one's called I Run. And run fast, serve God with all your heart. Run far, go the distance, run fair, live with integrity, and run free, run without any weights holding you back. So these are just some of these. We have about five or six sold-out series back there. Help yourself to those. And again, love to see young people at the conferences next year. Enough advertising. Many times we as Christians know what we've been saved from. We've been saved from our sins. We have freedom from our past. We're free from our chains that abound us. We know what we're saved from. I wonder tonight if you know what you've been saved to. As I was sitting on stage tonight, I'm just burdened. Tonight, this message isn't for the lost. Many nights we've been preaching for those who are lost, for those who are struggling in sin. Tonight, this message is for the church. There were some shouts and some expressions of excitement. We're ready to hear the word tonight. I don't know if you're ready for this word tonight, because it's not easy. I don't apologize, because it's our responsibility, and it's God's message. It's not my idea. So you can fight with God over this one. Jesus, in helping us get a picture of who he is, gave us seven I Am's in the Gospel of John. Seven I Am's. I wonder if we can name them tonight. Let's just make sure you're with me. Call them out. What's one of the I Am's? I'm the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and life was a third one. What else? Resurrection and the life. I am the door. We got two more. I am the good shepherd, I am the true vine. There you have it. Seven IMs. You look at those IMs, and it's a great picture. It helps us understand who Jesus is. When he says, I am the door, well, we know what a door is for. You get in through a door. Now, you know, when we're talking about that at a church, it's easy. There's the door you got in. We got a big door. You're like, you can come in anywhere here. So that doesn't quite work here. There's a line over there to get into the restroom. The only way in is through the door. You know, that's kind of a bad illustration. You talk about Jesus being a door. My apologies. If you're going to get into heaven, you got to get through the door. There's one door. It's Jesus Christ. You know, who else could say that? Who else could say, I am the door? Not Peter, not John the Baptist, not the Apostle Paul. None of us. No one else can say, I am the door. Only Jesus. It's only through him. Who, when he says, I am the vine. Okay, we're branches. And a branch, if a branch becomes disconnected from the vine, it dries up, it withers, it can't make it on its own. That's how we are. How could a Christian get proud? Because by themselves, they're nothing. We can do nothing on our own. We've got to be connected to the vine. We get our life, we get our energy, we get our nourishment all from the vine, which is Jesus Christ. What's another one? I'm the good shepherd. The shepherd leads his sheep. The sheep trust their shepherd. A great picture for us. I am the resurrection and the life. Who else could say that? Only Jesus. All these seven I ams, the way, the truth, and the life, we can show people the way, but we're not the way. And anytime somebody tells you they're the way, stay away from them and their teaching, period. Because no one else is the way. No one church can say, we are the way. The way is Jesus Christ. And our job is to point people to the way. And as a church, as a local body, your job is to point people to the way, but not let any of us get lifted up in pride and say, I'm the way here, or my group is the way. Out of these seven I ams, and let's just put them up here on the screen so that you can see them. Of these seven I ams, six of them are only for Jesus. I'm the bread of life. Bread is nourishment. That's only Jesus. And I mentioned the door, good shepherd, resurrection, life, way, the truth, and life, the vine. All of these only can be said about Jesus. But there's one that's been transferred to someone else. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now we know God's Spirit dwells within us, but Jesus left this world. He said in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. He said in Matthew chapter 5, you, speaking to his followers, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You, tonight, Christian. And again, this message is for the Christians tonight. I'm sorry if you're here tonight and you're not saved. I pray you could get saved, and there is a way to get saved tonight. We can give opportunity for that. But Christians, I'm preaching to you tonight. If you name the name of Christ, you are the light of the world. Amen. Now I have a question for you. What do you do with light? What do you do with light? We take it to dark places. We let it shine. Who's the light of the world? We are. Let's get everybody involved, okay? Who's the light of the world? Let's say that whole phrase, all right? Who's the light of the world? That was pretty good. Let's do it again. Who is the light of the world? What do you do with light? You take it to darkness. What do you do with light? You don't sound so convinced. What do you do with light? Yeah, see, you didn't come here tonight bringing your lantern or your flashlight because, hey, they got lights in here. You don't need it here. You take your light to dark places. We were camping a couple weeks ago, and I brought my red mag flashlight along. Now, I got that mag light from a former missionary friend of mine who served with us in Grenada, and you know, I learned quickly on the foreign field that one of the things you always need is a good flashlight. And so we were living in Thailand, and this friend came over and visited us. What do you think he brought me but a good mag flashlight? And he knew you as a missionary can't have too many of these lights because you know your electricity goes out and you go places where it's scary. I used that light one time in mowing my yard. We had a nice yard there in Thailand, and in our backyard, right across the fence, was what we called, in the Thai word was a klong. It's like a little creek that runs through there, and that thing just seemed to breed snakes. And so we lost track of more than a couple dozen snakes in our backyard. Well, one Saturday evening, I started mowing the yard, and it got dark too quickly. And I wasn't going to mow the back corner of the yard where there's some bushes there and so on in the dark. Now, where I live in Reading, I'll mow in the dark, okay? There's nothing to be afraid of. You know, maybe somebody will come by with a gun or a knife, but nothing to be afraid of. Where here in Chiang Mai, you're not going to mow without a light because there could be scorpions. We see a lot of scorpions. There could be centipedes and big centipedes that sting hard. And there could be snakes, lots of snakes. Poisonous snakes. So I need a light. So I had this light, and I held my mag light on my weed eater, and then I could make sure that I see the snake before it sees me. I'm not afraid of the snake with the weed eater, but I want to see him before he sees me. So I needed my light. Now, I didn't bring the light with me when the sun was up. I didn't need it. But when it got dark, I needed it. What do you do with light? Did you forget already? What do you do with light? Who is the light of the world? What do you do with light? Is that what you're doing with your light? As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. You're the light of the world. God is in the habit of sending light to dark places. Do you know that the Apostle Paul spent more time, at least recorded, more time recorded than in any other place in the city of Ephesus? Do you know why? Ephesus was the principal seat of idolatry. So they made idols there. It was a principal seat of idolatry. It was a place of travel. So it was a great place of influence. It was a very dark place. So Paul intentionally spent more time there than he did in other places. Why? Because it was dark. What do you do with light? That's what Paul did. You know, when the Ethiopian needed light, what did God do? He sent Philip to him. And Philip, as he was on his way there to Gaza, he sees this Ethiopian, and God says, I want you to go and get in that chariot and talk to that guy. Now, let's just put that in modern-day terms. You see a car parked beside the road, and somebody, or maybe a car parked out there at Sheets, and somebody's sitting in it, and God says, I want you to go hop in that car with them. You'd be like, ooh, you're kidding. That's what happened. Philip gets in there, and here the man's reading. What are you reading? And do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, how can I let somebody explain it? And he begins to explain to him. And the guy got saved that day. He got saved. Why? Because light was taken to darkness. You know, when Babylon was very dark, they need light in Babylon. How are they going to get light there? God chooses to use people to take light to dark places. You know how light came to Babylon? And I shared the other night, I'm not sure what message it was, a little bit about Sunday morning and the signs and wonders. Nebuchadnezzar, you read some of his sayings, you think you're reading the Apostle Paul or King David in the Psalms when he proclaims the greatness of the God of the Hebrews. Or Darius, the king of Babylon, when he talks about the God of Daniel and he proclaims his greatness. These heathen, proud kings are proclaiming how great God is. How do they know how great God is? Because God sent light to dark places. What do you do with light? Some of you are sleeping already. What do you do with light? You take it to darkness. Who's the light of the world? I wonder if that's what you're doing with your light. You see, when it's very bright, we don't need light. It's where it's dark, that's where we need light. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to read a passage here. And in this passage, it's the parable of the Great Supper and the cost of being a disciple. Luke chapter 14, we're going to jump in here at verse 15 and go through 35. Luke chapter 14, verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, a certain man, and this is Jesus speaking, he's giving a parable here, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I got to go prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I can't come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, I'm going to read through this scripture, and we'll come back and talk about this. But verse 25 now, it's shifting gears here a little bit. A great multitude came after him, and he turned, he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after you've laid the foundation is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus tonight that you would open our hearts to your Spirit speaking to us. Father, I pray that I would not be a distraction from your word tonight. I pray I would not be a distraction from the message that your Spirit is going to speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that we would listen. Father, there are different needs that need to be met tonight, and your Spirit can meet every one of them with the same message, so you speak freely. I rebuke Satan in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command him to flee from us, that he wouldn't hinder or distract, but that your Spirit would have just free course tonight for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this parable of the Great Supper, so this master is bidding those to come. Now, what I want us to look at in this parable is the excuses that are given by those who were invited. The servant went and bid them to come, and the first man says, you know, I just bought some land. I got, you know, I've got to check this out here. I can't come. My land. The next one says, you know, just got some yoke and oxen. It's my job. I can't come. The next one said, I've just got married. My wife. I can't come. And so when the servant went and reported back to the master, you know, those that were bidden, they had excuses. Excuses were land, job, and family. They couldn't come. The master didn't say, well, that makes sense. Land, job, and family, three very important things. That's okay. No, he didn't. He took it personal. He was angry. He said, okay, fine. Those who were already bidden, they made excuses. Land, job, and family were more important. Then forget about them, and I want you to go out and just bid more. And he bid them. He says, go out and just bid anybody you can. Bid them to come. And he did. Now, I'm not going to look at this parable and saying, here's what this parable is meaning tonight. What I'm looking at tonight is the response, the excuses, and then the context that this is given in. Do you know the context that this is given in is following Jesus? And when multitudes came, he turned to them and he said, unless you lay down everything, unless you forsake all. And just to be clear here, when he said, unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your brother, your sister, he's not saying that you hate them and that you reject them, because we are commanded to love our wives, to love our children. There's no contradiction here. It's in comparison to your love for God, your commitment to God. Unless you are willing to forsake all and your love for me isn't greater than anything else, you can't even be my disciple. The excuses that we have here, the excuses were land, job, and family. Land, job, and family. Brothers and sisters, I believe the top three excuses why Christians today do not take light to darkness is because of land, job, and family. I'm not talking about other churches. I'm talking about us right here. In fact, in my years of being on the foreign field and interacting with people coming and going and hearing young people being called to the mission and talking about the struggle of people letting them go or families going, this type of thing, or even older people wanting to go, you know, as a young person, you know, it's not a good time for me to take light now because you know, I need to settle down and get married and raise a family. Okay, that makes sense. Well, when you've settled down and you have a young family, that's not a good time to go. Especially grandma and grandpa don't think so. And what a shame when little children don't know their grandparents and to take them to the foreign field where the hoodlums down the street are going to talk to them about things that we're not going to say over the pulpit and all this type of stuff. You know, we got to keep at home. We'll wait till our children are older. Well, once our children are older and they're in the youth group and we don't want to take them out of our school, and it would just be uprooting to take our teenagers to go to a place where it's dark. So this isn't a good time. Wait till our children have left home. Our children leave home and then we're grandpa, we're grandma, and this isn't a good time to go. You know, our children, our grandchildren need us. There is no convenient time to take light to darkness. And the main excuses that we say today, it's land. You know, this is my land. Or it's our job. I've got a good job. And it's our family. And I'm not talking about your wife and your children. I'm talking about extended family. We don't want to leave our family. We want to be around our family, so we don't want to go to a dark place. You know what I think is interesting? We as Anabaptist people are known for strong families. We're known for a good work ethic. And wherever you have a large Anabaptist community, the land has high value. There's no amens in this. This is getting too close to home. Most times where we as Anabaptists live, we generate a community. We work hard, we take care of the land, we raise our families. You could say our strengths are land, job, and family. In fact, in the early days of the Anabaptists, do you know what subsided the persecution? I think this is very insightful for us to get back in, I believe it was the 1600s, when the early Anabaptists were persecuted. The persecution subsided under two conditions. When the Anabaptists became the quiet in the land, they no more were preaching their faith, but they became the quiet in the land, and the fact that they worked hard, they worked the land hard, and they were willing to farm the lands that the other farmers didn't want to have. So the land that wasn't valuable to the others, the steep hillside and so on, that the Anabaptists, they're willing to work that. And so the church of those that were persecuting the early Anabaptists, they stopped persecuting them because of their work and because they became quiet. And you know what grieves my heart today is we're still quiet. We're still quiet. We are not known as a people who are burdened for the lost. Who's the light of the world? What do you do with light? What have we been saved to? Why did God save us? To have good lands, to have good jobs, to stay near mom and dad and all my brothers and sisters, and so we can enjoy life here together. We often want to have heaven on earth. We don't want to say goodbye, so if all of us kids grow up and we stay close to mom and dad, you know, that's good. We like that. And we want a good job where we can live well, we can live comfortably, and we like to own our land and land that we're familiar with, we can take care of well. We like these things. We don't like goodbyes. That makes sense. It's going to come in heaven. We don't want to be away from family. That makes sense. But we can live with this mentality like we're trying to have heaven on earth. We're trying to relax already when there's work to be done. What do you do with light? What do you do with light? I wonder what you're doing with your light. I was preaching at a tent meeting similar to this back in 2007. It was set up at Terry Hill. And the one night they gave time for testimony, and there's a brother from Peru got up, and he gave his testimony that night, and it was to a large crowd like this. He said, I grew up in Peru. He said, I grew up, my mom and I, we were Catholic, and we didn't know Jesus. We didn't know an assurance of salvation that we could know we're saved. And one day a Jehovah's Witness came by our house, and right away I thought, oh no. Because they're not gonna bring them light. They're gonna say they are the only way, and they're not gonna preach the truth of Jesus Christ. They say Jesus Christ is an angel, he's not God, this type of things. But he said, through this Jehovah's Witness coming to us, we started studying the scripture, and he said, we got saved. We got saved by this Jehovah's Witness coming, not because we believed his teaching, but it got us into the Word, and we started digging for it, and we came to life in Jesus Christ. Then he came to America, and he met an Anabaptist brother in York, and he got to know him, and wow, you guys raised your family on this. Like, you guys have this, and you've got fellowships where you believe this. And then he looked out, and I'll never forget, he looked out at that crowd of over 700 people that night, and he said, where were you? The Lord had to take a Jehovah's Witness to get them to turn to light. Does that not bother us? Should it not concern us that my Jehovah's Witness friend boasts that they have over 6 million people throughout the world, and all of them are going door to door evangelizing? They're known to go out and evangelize. It should bother us that we're known to be the quiet of the land. You see, if you're here tonight and you've gotten excited about the preaching in these past nights, if you're here tonight and you're excited about what Jesus has done for you, what are you going to do with that? You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, it says in Matthew chapter 5. God didn't save you just to keep it to yourself. You're not saved just to heap blessings on yourself and take care of yourself. You've been saved. You've got a responsibility. Brothers and sisters, I'm not preaching about owning land. I'm not preaching about good jobs, because God can use that, and he has been this week, to get the gospel out there. What the money that's been given, because somebody has worked hard and they're giving, and praise God for that. If God has blessed you financially, then God expects you to use that for his glory. You go for it. But brothers and sisters, every one of us, no matter what your giftings are, your resources to spread light. Is that what you're doing with your life? Are you burdened for the world tonight? You know, God's done us a favor in America. When we've been reluctant to go, he's brought all nations to our doorstep. He's actually brought many of them to our doorsteps in ways that we don't want them coming. You don't have to get a visa and go to a foreign country to reach many nations. In fact, some of the most influential people in these other countries are the ones that come to America to study. And what a privilege. If they get saved, they can go back and they'll be better missionaries than we are. We have it right here in our own door. Let me tell you about three friends of mine. One of these friends came to Thailand to study at IGO. He was already married, him and his wife, and they had a child. And they were touched through their time there, and they went back to the States. They had a heart for the lost. We want to take the light to darkness. Well, in their small congregation, there were two other young families who also shared this burden that we don't want to just stay in our large Anabaptist community. We want to go be light somewhere where there's darkness. So as they were praying about this, they decided on Columbus. They're going to go to Columbus, Ohio, and plant a church there. And I still remember, after speaking at a men's conference out in Ohio in this area, that this brother wanted to talk to me. And so we sat down in the church after everybody had gone home, and it was late, and he was telling about his vision about going to Columbus. I'm like, wow, this is great. They're going, just the three families of them. They're going to live right there in the city of Columbus. Columbus is a dark place. They're going to do a church plant there. Yeah, that's great. A year later, I saw this friend again. I said, hey, how's plans coming towards your move to Columbus? And he said, oh, we changed our minds. We're not going to Columbus. You're not going to Columbus. Why not? He said, well, as we were praying about this, and by the way, they were praying about it with their church leadership team. They weren't rebels saying, we're going to get out and do our own thing. They're doing this under the authority of the church leadership with the blessing of the church. So the church is behind sending these three families out together. So as they're starting to process, they said, you know what? Columbus is only a little bit over an hour away from home. And it's going to be really easy for us at Christmas and Thanksgiving, and when there's family gatherings, it's going to be really easy just to come home. And we want to go to a place where we really tie in, and it's not easy just to slip back home. So we started praying about this. We're not going to Columbus. We're going to Houston. We're going to Houston. And they did further study. And there's a large number of immigrants coming in to Houston. Houston's a dark city. You know, very, very dark, very little light. What do you do with light? What do you do with light? Houston's dark. Why would we not go there? Oh, but they've got to leave their land. They've got to quit their jobs. They've got to leave their family. And they did. May God increase that vision. May God increase that vision. I understand that they took their skills there, and so you do construction work in Ohio. You could do construction work in Houston, but they want to work minimal hours so they have time to invest just enough to support themselves. So we work 30 hours a week, and we got time to invest in the community. And guess what happens? You go there, God's going to bless you, right? Nah, their tool trailer gets stolen. That's what happens in dark places. Wow. You know, those are three families that would fit in right here. I wonder tonight, if you would be willing to pray that God would show you a dark place that needs light. And that you would say, God, is there a dark place that needs light that you could send me? Maybe it's just a place that you need to visit right in this community. There's darkness in Lancaster County. There's need for us to be testimony here. Amen? Amen. Now, we can all jump on that one because, we don't have to leave land, job, and family. And I don't believe that God's going to call everybody here to sell their house and so on. And please, don't put more into this than God's telling you. But I'm convinced that when we stand before the judgment seat, we're not going to care about our lands and our jobs. What we're going to care about is that we took the light of Jesus Christ, the good news that we get excited about, that we clap about. We're going to wish that we would have taken more time to take light to darkness than anything else, because we're going to leave all the rest behind. So could we not tonight say, God, could you show us, is there a dark place in this county where you want me to take light? Is there a dark place in this country where you would like me to take my family and be a light there? Is there another family, another brother, sister that our church could send out and we could take light to a dark place such as Philadelphia, such as Houston, such as wherever it may be? Maybe the darkness is just down the road from you. In fact, don't start praying and say, God, show me where darkness is, when you know the people next to you have darkness and you're not willing to talk to them. I don't know what's going on in your heart tonight right now. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is not sending angels to be the light. He is sending us. Who is the light of the world? What do you do with light? The church, too often, is on the defensive. What we're doing is we're trying to keep the world out. So we got to build walls against this immorality, and we got to build walls against this influence, and then we got to have standards against this, and we got to keep these things out, and by God's grace, we need to be pure, we need to be holy. That is true for sure. A church that is on the defensive, that is just trying to preserve its own, there's a problem there. And brothers and sisters, I wonder if you could trace when a church is having struggle, there's internal struggles and there's strife and so on. I wonder if it's because they're just defensive. They're trying to preserve instead of being on the offensive. You see, when Jesus told Peter, after Peter's confession, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus turned to Peter and said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And by the way, he didn't build it on Peter, he built it on that confession, that on this confession that Jesus is the Christ. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Brothers and sisters, gates are defensive. Gates keep out, okay? Who has the gates in this conversation with Jesus and Peter? The gates of hell. Gates are defensive. They keep out. There's only one time in Scripture where gates are offensive, and that's when Samson, when he was locked in the city, I think it was Gaza, and he took the gates of the city and he just broke them off and took them up on the hill and chucked them like that. You know, maybe if he went like that. That would have been offensive if he threw those gates at you, because that would have hurt, right? Apart from that time, gates are strictly defensive. It's to keep out. The gates of hell will not be able to keep the church out from rescuing souls in darkness. Are you with me tonight? The gates of hell will not stop the church from rescuing the lost. That means the church is on the offensive. The church says, we are not going to stay in our comfort zone. We're not going to try to live a great life. We're not going to try to live the American dream. We are going to storm the gates of hell. We're going to rescue the lost. And we're going to have a life in heaven. Are you on the offensive tonight? Or are you just trying to keep out the world? You know, if you write down the word gospel, This happened to me one time in my study. I wrote these. I was studying for my class, and I don't know what all inspired this, but I wrote down the word gospel, and as I looked at it, I just crossed out the word go. You know what you get when you cross out go from the word gospel? Spell. That's what's left, right? You know what? To me, that describes a church, a group of people that is not trying to reach the lost. It's like there's a spell there. There's just going to continually be strife. They're going to be continually fighting and not getting along. You know why? Because you're trying to have something. You're trying to do something without doing what you're intended to do. If we say, well, we got to figure out all our doctrine first. We've got to get everything in order before we reach the lost. Well, we don't have our doctrine in order because we are light, and that's got to be one of the first things that we're trying to do. Yes, we've got to have our doctrine aligned. Yes, we need to make sure we're careful about the influence of the world. But brothers and sisters, if we're not going, we're not obeying. And we don't want to say amen to that. You see, Jesus' last words, I think the last words are significant. Talk to my son who's just down in college, and I'm ready to hang up. Hey, I love you, son. I love you, Dad. Saying goodbye to my parents who are out here to visit us. Our family was together. Last words, significant. My mom always says how she's praying for us. Significant words, last words. Jesus' last words. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Go, go, he says. We're all called to go. We're all taught to go. Who's the light of the world? What do you do with light? So how do we do this? Let me give you three words that help us understand how we do this tonight. Sorry, we kind of got away from our PowerPoint here. The true church of Jesus Christ is going to be on the offensive. We care about the lost. We're burdened for the lost. So, how do we do this? How do we take light to darkness? Let me give you three words here. Number one is surrender. You see, the reason it gets quiet when we talk about we're the light of the world and we take light to darkness and we say, oh, that might cause me to leave land, job, family. Ah, we don't really want to do that. It's surrender. The first thing we got to do if we're going to get the work done is we got to surrender. We got to give our lives to doing God's will. We got to say, you know what, Lord? Your work is more important than mine. I'll use my gifts. I'll use my talents in whatever way they may be. And by the way, I don't think we should separate gifts of preaching and singing from gifts of business because it's all needed in the kingdom. Amen? So whatever gifts God has given you, we're going to use it to build God's kingdom. So we've got to surrender and say, okay, God, I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I'm willing to live in a place where it's dark. I'm willing to take light to a dark place. We've got to surrender. We've got to stop saying, God, you know what? This is where I was raised, and so this is where I'm going to stay. Or God, I've always wanted to go there, so I'm going to go there. You know, it's amazing how we as Christians call Jesus Lord and then tell him how and where we're going to live our life. We separate Savior and Lord. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. First thing we got to do is we got to surrender. We got to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. God, if you want me to be a part of starting a church in a dark place, I'm going to go do it. And God, until then, I'm going to pray that you send people who are in darkness to me that I can take light to them. And by the way, every one of us can do that right where we're at, and that's where we've got to start. But I don't think, in fact, I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that God would be more pleased if Anabaptists would be more known for taking light to darkness than for having big communities. I'm sorry, but that's what I believe. We've got to surrender. We've got to say, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. Secondly, we've got to seek the Lord in this. We've got to ask God for direction. God, where do you want us to start a church? God, where do you want us to serve you? Where do you want us to shine your light? God, where is the dark place that needs light? We've got to seek the Lord in this. And that's what blessed me about the story of this student who was at Igo there, and then these three families. They said, hey, we're going to Columbus. And as they were praying, it's like, no, that's not where we should go. God, where do you have us go? And God took them to a place that's dark. We've got to seek the Lord. God, where do you want us giving our lives? I wonder if you've just taken for granted that where you live now is just where God wants you to live. What if tonight you'd say, God, do you want me to be somewhere else? Just go ahead and say it and I'll go. And by the way, God's a good communicator. He can call us. He can move us. So we surrender, we seek the Lord, and then we need to send out. If you're here as a church leader tonight, this message should light your fire. You should say, yes, we are going to pray for place, and we're going to pray that God raises up people within our church that we could send out. And brothers and sisters, church leaders, send out your best. Don't send out the rookies. Send out the best and disciple the rookies and then send them out. And your goal is to raise up, to send out. I am blessed when I come across a church that says, you know what? Our church will hold this many people. And now that we're full, we're praying that God will send them out to somewhere else, to a different place. We're not going to add on. I'm not preaching against big churches, but brothers and sisters, I'm preaching against saying we want to stay here and we just want to stay with Christians. You know, it's really comfortable when I go to church with Christians, when I work with Christians, and when I do my social life with Christians. I wonder how many people here tonight spend most of their time only with Christians. If you do, then why are you repeating this phrase that what do you do with light? Take it to darkness. I'm not trying to get you to say something nice here tonight. I really believe this. We need to surrender. We need to seek the Lord. And then we need to send out. Lord, who can go? And by the way, this doesn't just involve the pastors, the leaders in our churches, but you as a congregation, you can say, okay, if God is calling you, brother and sister, I'm going to get behind you. How can I support you? How can I stand behind you? Who's the light of the world? I know it's late. Let's try it again. Who's the light of the world? What are you with light? Who's the light of the world? What do you do with light? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I don't know how this message is settling, but you do. And even if there's one person here, God, that needs to hear it, then you just speak. Just speak, God. You speak. And may they surrender. May they obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an invitation tonight. If God convicted you of keeping your life for yourself and just trying to live at ease and just trying to stay where it's light, and you land, job, and family, that's first priority, then the kingdom of God. Then tonight, let's just come to the altar and say, God, it's going to be you first. You've said we're the light of the world. I want to be that light, and I'll be here at home. And if you've got somewhere else, God, I'm willing to go to a dark place. I'm willing to say goodbye to family and friends so that I can take it to a dark place. I'm not calling you to rebel to authority and just go out on your own. No, we don't honor one principle of God and throw out the rest. Please don't misunderstand me here. But if God spoke to your heart tonight and God has convicted you saying you needed to hear this, you need to do something about it, then come to the altar tonight and let's as a church get on the offensive, because this world is dark. And we are responsible to take the light. I invite you to come if God spoke to your heart. Please don't be distracted. If you need to close your eyes and bow your head, do so.